Now, if you recall, Saul had been given instruction of what he was to do with the Amalekites, and he disobeyed that. And we notice one of the evidences of the hard heart was that Saul was... I mean, what was his reaction? You remind me. Let's think about it together. What was his reaction when he was confronted? What was Saul's typical reaction when confronted with a problem in his life or an error? What would he do? Okay, so one of the things he did was blame somebody else. The first time was when he made the sacrifice back in chapter 13. He wasn't supposed to make that sacrifice. Who did he blame that time? Yeah, well, and he blames, yes, the people. He blamed the people. I forgot about that part, actually. And he blamed Samuel. He said, well, you didn't show up. This isn't really my fault. What else is his classic when there's when things don't go, when he's confronted? That's a good point, too. Like, he's got a problem, and instead of seeking the Lord, he just looks for his own solution. Right. What else did we see from Saul? When he's confronted. So he blames other people. There's an excuse or a self-justification, right? Like, well, he said, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. I did do what I'm supposed to do. When he really didn't. So he has his own way of interpreting things. But then we also saw at the very end that it says in verse number 30 of chapter 15, 1 Samuel 15, 30, then he said, I have sinned. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel. What's his big concern now that he's sinned and done wrong? Yeah, he says, well, just don't make me look bad in front of the people. And so then we see this conflicting Saul. So he turns again. The end of verse 30, turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. So Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Well, we know there's an ulterior motive for this, but we did also say that for the rest of Saul's life, at times we see an overall pattern of hard-heartedness and coldness, but at times there's a little bit of a softening for just small moments. And really, Saul is a picture of a believer, I believe. He's a picture of a believer who allows bitterness and hardness to take over and become and really dominate their life. And so we talked a lot about how we should be very careful about that. But in the middle of all this, we saw two references to David. The first reference of David was back in chapter 13. So look back there, 1 Samuel chapter 13. The first mention of David was 1 Samuel 13. And it is verse number 14. 13:14. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. So, we see that. David's not mentioned by name, but here he's described as a man after the heart of God, a man after God's own heart. David's just a young boy when this is written, probably a teenager. Then the second mention was in chapter number 15. So again to chapter 15, verse number 28. 1 Samuel 15, verse number 28. And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine, that is better than thou. And so the very reason that Saul would be rejected from being the king is the very reason that David was chosen to be the king. And that was not in his qualifications or his abilities or talents per se, but it was in the heart of David, and that was a heart for God. And so we'll look at that now as we move into chapter number 16. But first, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the time that we've had already this morning to fellowship with one another and to prepare for worship. We pray that we would now have our hearts and minds focused. I pray that you'd help me as I present the material here, that you give me wisdom as I speak, and help us all to listen and learn from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 16 now. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? Excuse me. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? So apparently Samuel had a bit of a reputation as he would come. He brings the word of the Lord. That's exactly right. I was thinking that myself. He just got done chopping up King Agag of the Amalekites. That was how we ended last week's lesson. Samuel gives his little lecture to Saul, and then he says, well, the job's got to be done by somebody, and so he goes and hacks up Agag, king of the Amalekites. But so he comes to town, so God says to Samuel, all right, enough whining over Saul and what can't be. Don't you find that interesting, too? Sometimes it's kind of a little free life lesson that we find in the middle of the study today, is that sometimes we just have to move on in life. Like sometimes we can think about what could have been or what should have been or what would have been. And God says to Samuel, well, it's done. The situation with Saul is over. It's time to move on and look to the future and look to what tomorrow holds. Because Samuel had, in one way, we see Samuel as the prophet and people were afraid of him and worried. But in another, we also see the tenderness of Samuel where he's mourning. He's sad about what's happened with Saul. He's known Saul. They've had a relationship from the very beginning. Samuel was the one that found Saul and really had to convince him to follow God's will for him to be the king. But now God says that chapter is closed. It's time to move forward and move on from regret. Anyway, let's get to David. So he's got a plan to go. He's got to go anoint one of the sons of Jesse in Bethlehem. So already from the beginning, we're seeing that David is going to be, in all of the scripture, David is probably the greatest picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he is the ultimate. Jesus would be the son of David. And King David would be the title of the Messiah for all of eternity. And so Bethlehem, we see right from the beginning, the city of David. And so, but Samuel's got to come up with a plan. He's got to have a method so that Saul doesn't hear about this. So he comes up with a good cover story, and that is we're going to make a sacrifice in Bethlehem, and along the way, we're going to keep it kind of hush-hush, but there's also going to be an anointing. So we see here the anointing of the shepherd boy, and Samuel's afraid. The Lord gives the solution. So now we find God's method of choosing his servants. God has a method for how he wants to choose people to serve him, and it was no accident that David was used of the Lord. So, verse number 5, he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Interesting here, when Eliab, the oldest of the sons of Jesse, comes in, David's oldest brother, when Eliab comes in, he looks probably a lot like a young Saul to Samuel. If you remember, we didn't study this, but if you know what took place, Samuel, when he found Saul, Saul was head and shoulders above the people. I mean, he was a strapping fellow, just he looked like a born leader. But we know that leaders aren't born. That's a thing that people say. Leaders aren't born, they're developed. And so as he looks at Eliab, he thinks, surely this is the one. And then God gives us this amazing nugget of truth about how he chooses people to serve him, and that is that the Lord doesn't look on outward appearance. The Lord doesn't look on outward appearance. He sees not as man sees, for man looks on the outside, but God looks where? God looks on the heart. The Lord looks on the heart. And what God was looking for would be a yielded heart. And in fact, he says here, I've refused him. Do people still look at the outward appearance often for leadership? Yeah, absolutely. You realize since don't mean to offend anybody here, but since the era of television, there has never been a president elected that doesn't have a full or at least close to full head of hair. Do you realize that? Since television has been around, it's just never happened. Now that might be a funny thing, and he wasn't elected. Never elected to be the president. You saved me there for a minute though. Because I've heard that, you know, and I never verified it. But what's that? Well, that's true. It was the debate between Kennedy and Nixon, and Nixon was my mic is on. And Nixon was by far the more qualified at the time candidate. And when they got on TV, I'm pretty sure Kennedy had he had a makeup staff and everything take care of him. And Nixon was a radio man. And Nixon was perspiring, and most people thought he looked angry. It was the first televised presidential debate, and John F. Kennedy went on to win that election against Right, people on the radio thought that it was Nixon who won the debate, and people on television thought that it was Kennedy that won the debate. So anyway, of course, there's exceptions to every rule, but it's interesting. We do live and more than ever, we live in an outward, in a image, that's the word I was looking for, an image-saturated society. Instagram, one of the largest social media platforms out there today, it's all image-based. And you just look at advertising and everything, it's image, 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 image is what it's all about. And we know that image often masks a lot of problems that lie below the surface. All of that to be said, there are people in the Bible that are commended, or not commended, but are noted for their beauty or for their appearance, and there's nothing inherently wrong about that either. But the point is, that is not God's determination for how he's going to use somebody. What God's looking for is a heart that's tender to him. But it's not just things like looks. It's things like education. It's things like popularity. Not to say that any of those things cannot be useful in the service of the Lord. Education, for sure. But the famous evangelist D.L. Moody had a very, very low education. In fact, it's said that when he would speak, he pronounced the word, and we don't have audio of D.L. Moody. He died just before the modern technological era. But it's said that before that when he would say the word Jerusalem in his preaching, somehow it came out with just two syllables. I don't know how in the world you can pronounce Jerusalem with two syllables, but they say that D.L. Moody would pronounce it. And some of you are trying to figure it out right now. You're like, how will I do it? It's, you know, he had some, and that was in a day when your speech, there was no television, the oratory was significant. And so you think about how God has used unsuspecting people. You think about all the, now there are some well-known pastors or preachers that were gifted to be able to speak well. And there are many, maybe even more, that when they first began, they could barely get a word out in front of a crowd or were scared to even get up in front of people. God uses humble hearts. He said to the Corinthians, not many noble after the flesh, not many wise, but God has chosen the weak things to confound the mighty. And so David is a good example of that. We will find that he had many talents. So it's not to say that David was not talented, because he was. But that wasn't the primary reason for God to choose him. God says, I don't look on the outward, I look on the heart. So, what takes place? Let's see. It says, verse number 8, so then Jesse calls Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. So what does God say? Well, he says, no, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by, and he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. So Jesse, he kind of thinks who God's going to choose too. And he's got his order of how things ought to be done, and we're going to see God completely reverses the order. And so we come down to verse number 11, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? Is this everybody? And Jesse says, oh, well, there is one more. And I don't think it's verse number 11. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. It's not that, and some people have joked about this, it's not that Jesse forgot about David. It's just that Jesse never thought that it would come to this. He never thought, it's not that he forgot that he had David out there. In fact, he trusted David to take care of all the sheep. And we know that David was brave, and he defended the sheep. So it's not that Jesse didn't value David, but it's that he never thought that David would be the one that God chose. He never thought that. Surely it would be Eliab, but if not Eliab, there's so many more after him. But now we come to David. He's out with the sheep. So Samuel says to Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will, look at this, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now, can you imagine that? That scene. I never really thought about this. So they're not going to even sit down. So they're all standing there. This is an important thing that's about to happen. All the brothers are there. Samuel's there. Jesse's there. Any of the other family members are there. And he says, we're not sitting down until he comes. So somebody runs out and gets him. And David's, come on, you got to come. The prophet wants you. Wants me? Yeah, he wants you. So David comes and he walks in. Everybody's just standing up. I imagine it sort of officially like. And he walks in. And can you imagine the looks? When my dad preached a few weeks ago on David and Goliath, we know that the brothers, they weren't always too keen on what David had to say or David's opinions of things. Can you imagine all of them standing there as he comes in? Like, yeah, this is what you're looking for, Samuel. This one here, really? And in fact, look how he's described. Go ahead. Oh, that's right. Sheep and body odor and whatever. I mean, not sanctified. So he comes in, and so that's the scene. And look how he's described. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. So there's nothing wrong with that. I mean, he was a good-looking boy, but I just get the sense here he looked like a boy. And he comes in and he's red. He's probably got very red hair. That's what ruddy means. And he comes in and they look at him, the youngest of them all. Probably still with, I mean, I imagine him still with the, adolescence fading away, but still there a little bit, fresh-faced. And he comes in and it says, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. So Apparently they sat down at some point. I can't quite figure out what the standing and sitting was going on there, but arise and anoint him. For this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So you see what happens. The horn, why do I always forget to bring my horn in? I have a horn, and this is the second time I'm like, I should have had this with me. It would have literally been a ram's horn or from a sheep. Could be a curved one. And he'd bring that thing in, and the horns would be used for lots of things. They were valuable. They'd be used as trumpets, a shofar. But this would be used for carrying the oil. And so it's sealed up, and he takes that ram's horn that's full of olive oil. And what they would do when they would anoint, and this was the common practice of anointing priests, anointing kings, anointing for a ceremony, they would just take that oil, and he probably just poured it on his head, and it ran down on him. Now, the anointing oil would become, and you can see why in this passage, if you look at it, the anointing oil is symbolic of what? The coming of the Holy Spirit. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. So, and we, you and I as believers, we have the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Even in the New Testament, the oil remains symbolic of the presence of the Holy Spirit. James says if a person is sick and in need of healing, that he's to call for the elders of the church, and the elders of the church will anoint that person with oil, and the prayer of the sick, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. So we continue to have that practice with us today with the anointing of oil. And so here with David, literally, he's anointed as king, and it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward, which is unique in and of itself because the gift of the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives is a gift of the New Testament age. It's a gift given to us through knowing Christ. David and several other people in the Old Testament were given the gift of the Holy Spirit in the sense of his presence with them. And so David now walks with the Holy Spirit, and he has been anointed. He's been anointed, but it will be, what's amazing here, he is the anointed king, but it will be years. It will be years before he actually becomes the king. And what's amazing is you could study now chapter after chapter, even to where we were last week, probably at least 10 years forward. Remember last week we preached about Ziklag? You go fast forward probably at least 10 years from this point here. David is still not the king, but he is the chosen one of God. He's been anointed as the king. David would have, well, I'm getting ahead of myself. I can talk about this in a minute or two. So David is summoned and David is anointed, and it's because he is chosen because he has a heart that is tender for God. We talked last week and you all gave me some statements about what a heart for God looks like. So each of us needs to make sure that we cultivate a heart that's sensitive to the Lord and not hard. There are moments in life that become defining moments for whether we have hard or soft hearts. Tragedies, difficulties, unmet expectations, hardships. There are all these moments through life, even success, moments through life that will determine whether we set our hearts in a hard way against the Lord or we remain soft. It's how we respond in those moments that will make the difference. Because again, and what we'll see this morning is we'll see a time in David's life a little bit later where he fell, but then his response to that would be a soft heart of obedience, and so the Lord's presence would stay with him. Now let's look at this. So now we have this a very interesting dynamic. We have the acting king. The acting king is the rejected king, and that's Saul. And the anointed king is the accepted king, but he's still in waiting. So let's see the very first encounter with this rejected king. It's in chapter number 16. We can read on to verse 14 now. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servants said unto him, Behold now, an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on a harp. And it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. What does Saul have no idea about right now? No clue. No clue who David is, that David would be is his replacement. No idea. Verse 20, And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and stood before him. And he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Wow. If there's not some drama and intrigue right there, I don't know what you're reading if you're not seeing it. David knows what's happened. Saul, probably at this point, is unaware of what has taken place. And now they come face to face. Now, they each have the option. Saul will eventually figure this out. David knows. David knows. Well, you tell me, what does David know? He's the king, and God has rejected Saul. David knows this. But what is David's response? To serve him. He literally becomes the servant of Saul. Now, we'll talk about that in just a minute. But look back at the description. There's a couple of things here. First of all, we saw that the Lord troubled Saul. Now that's something you can't miss in verse number 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Anybody got any problem with that right there? Or confusion about that? What might arise? What? Well, I think there's an evil spirit here, right? Right. That's a fair question, right? Anybody else? So anybody, before I give some thoughts on that, does anybody have any information there or any thoughts about that, what this is? Yes? This isn't God allowing. Right. Well, is sin from God? That's because everything's... So that would... So... Yes, sir? So here's the question. What is an evil spirit? That's where we've got to start. Because sometimes we just assume things. What is an evil spirit? Well, first of all, there's two possibilities here. One is very simply this. One is very simply what has already been said. And that possibility is this, that when it says here that the Lord, that an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him, it could be that it's speaking in the sense that God is sovereign. He can control anything he wants to. So if he allows Satan to afflict Job, then that is also, in a sense, from the Lord. If he allows an evil spirit to trouble Saul, that is also, in a sense, from the Lord. I think that's correct. I'm not sure about that, though, because this does seem much more direct that God is causing this to happen. What is an evil spirit is the question. I think we're making the assumption that an evil spirit is what? A demon, right? Yeah, but there is a spirit that is actively troubling him. So, and it's being sent from the Lord. And then when the music plays, the spirit departs. So, okay, that is a third possibility, I guess, that this could be speaking about his own spirit, in a sense, and just a troubling. But what is an evil spirit? We're assuming, a lot of us are assuming that an evil spirit is a demon or something demonic. What was the angel of death in the camp of Israel, in the Egyptian? Who did that come from? The angel of death came from God or Satan? Came from God. Okay? Was it an evil spirit, the angel of death? Yeah, it was. Because, and it says one of the prophets, I should use this verse for, I can't remember the reference, but it says that the Lord brings good and the Lord does evil. People have struggled with that. You have to define the word evil. You have to define the word evil. It's in Isaiah, okay? I think you're right. Yes. That's true. That's exactly what happened. It affected his spirit. But the question we're having is, what is the evil spirit? And does God send out evil spirits? What do you got, Bill? Yeah. That's right. So what you have to understand is the use of the word evil. Evil is used two ways. Evil is used, yes. Yeah, and I think that's kind of almost in line with what Travis was saying a little bit there. I believe that this is actually a spirit sent from the Lord. And it's an evil spirit sent from the Lord, but it's not a demon, okay? Because the word evil, this is really important, because this actually explains a couple other passages of Scripture. The word evil is used a couple of ways. We are most familiar with, when we say evil, we're talking about moral wickedness, right? We're talking about moral wickedness, like, you know, lying, stealing, killing, evil, in that sense, the evil of the devil. But evil is also used to refer to calamity or bad things happening, hardship coming in, difficulty. Have you ever heard that it's an older English word, evil befell them or something like that? It means that a bad thing happened, a harsh thing happened, and that was evil. So when you see the word evil involved with the actions of God, so in other words, in that reference in the prophets, if a nation did wrong, God was going to bring what would be called evil against them. So the problem is words have more meanings than our common usage of those meanings, and sometimes we get confined there. Yes. Well, that's what's causing a lot of this to happen. But the point, so what we're seeing, though, is that God says, I'm going to punish you, Saul, because you're rejecting me. I'm going to bring evil into your life. It's going to be hard for you. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, the way of transgressors is hard. God will actively bring hardship into the lives of the hard-hearted. That's what we learn here, that God is actively, he has a spirit similar to, God has an angel of death. God has an angel of righteousness, of wrath, of judgment, he has angels to minister to us as well. But there is an evil spirit that comes from the Lord, and he is sent there to trouble Saul. It's amazing, though, that God also, in the same, we learn a lot of interesting things here. We also learn that God has given mankind a gift to soothe our souls. And what is that gift? It's music. It's music. And so the effect that the music would have on Saul would be that it would soothe his soul. He would find solace in it. And so David then, but who's the one, but it isn't really just the music? I don't know. Or is it the fact that who was playing the music? David. And whose presence was upon David? The Holy Spirit. So interestingly enough, and I don't want to make too much of this, but it's interesting enough that it is Spirit-filled music. It is Spirit-filled music that is played to Saul, and it ministers to him. And it's David who does it. Yes? Right, a judgment angel. If it said, but a judgment angel from the Lord troubled him, that would be an easy, and I think that would be not an accurate translation, but an accurate interpretation, or almost like a paraphrase, that you could say that this is like an angel of judgment. And then the gift of Spirit-filled music and performed by the man of God, David, as just a young man, brings temporary relief into the life of Saul. We could talk a lot about that. But notice this as well. Notice how David was, and I didn't expect to take so much time on that, but things like that, like an evil spirit from the Lord, it's important for us to wrestle with stuff like that. Because the Bible has statements in that can be hard and can be misinterpreted. And so we need to wrestle with those things. We need to be willing to see it from all sides and then address it biblically. So I took a little more time than I thought. But notice this, and we'll finish with this. The reputation that David had in verse number 18. I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, cunning in playing, a mighty valiant man, a man of war, prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. We could talk for 5 minutes each at least about each of those things. But what's so astonishing about that description of David right there? Anybody? What's astonishing about that? Why is that astonishing? He's like 16, 17 years old. How do you get a reputation like that at the age that David is? Exactly. Yeah. So we don't know, except to say either David is so impressive that people just make stuff up about him and just assume it to be true, or through some events in his life, he's proven, like the bear and the lion that he fought off. He's shown his valiance. But a reputation that he has, yep. Yeah. Exactly. And so, but the biggest thing here, I think, is the picture of Christ that David gives us. And we see that the chosen one, David, serves the rejected one, Saul. And he does it with humility and grace and with the power of the Holy Spirit. That's a man after God's own heart. So we went in a lot of different directions, but take some time and read through the life of David. It's powerful stuff. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the time that we have had this morning. We pray that you'd bless now our service in a few minutes. Help us to draw our hearts close to you. In Jesus' name, amen.